Hey, hello, everybody on live stream. How are you? I'm hoping Dave Bushway, Pastor Bushway, I hope you're on tonight, all the way from New England. Is everybody ready? I just wanted to go over, we started last week, we had a question last week, and I just want to cover it real quickly. I'm just going to whip off some information for you. We talked about wine last week, if everybody remembers wine. Talked about weed. We talked about weed last week. So I just wanted to break down, in Homer's day, which is the Greek timetable, wine was 20 parts water and one part wine. In Pliny's time, it was 8 parts water, one part wine. In Aristophanes, 3 parts water, 2 parts wine. In the Hebrew, New Testament Hebrew study, it's called the Hebraic study, which means these are the Hebrews that take the Greek and move it into Hebrew. In the New Testament time, it puts the wine content as 3 cups water, 1 cup wine. Alcohol content was 0.1% once you broke down the water. That the water was bad. Remember somebody asked that question last week? You asked that question? Was the water bad? Somebody asked that question last week. I was incorrect. The water wasn't bad. It's just that wine was something that they drank on a social basis, but again, in a broken down process than what we have. It was in those days, anybody drinking water that was not broken down or mixed with water, anybody drinking wine that was not broken down, mixed with water, was considered a barbarian. Harvard and Yale did a study. And you would have to drink, compared to Jesus' day to our day, you would have to drink 21 glasses of wine in Jesus' day to equal the alcohol content of 2 martinis. So when everybody's talking about drinking wine these days, it's totally different than what it was in Christ's day, okay? So if you want to go look up this yourself, he breaks into so many more details. It's called Perry Stone, Perry Stone. And you can get it on YouTube, Perry Stone on Drinking. And I think it's like a 20-minute thing. I just whipped off some of the content so you just have that because we chatted about it last week. Anybody have any questions real quick? Perry Stone on Drinking. Now, for those who like to drink, you don't want to look. Okay. So, tonight, now I want to remind you, we got five weeks left, and then we're going to be starting over. So, we're covering these topics that are very, very important that we are going to make sure that you have in your spirit. Tonight, we want to talk about gifts to the church. Gifts to the church are very important because what a gift is, what? Something you give somebody because you love them. Now, has anybody ever given a gift to a child on Christmas and they broke the toy within 10 minutes? You spent $100 on this toy. They took it, smashed it, stomped on it, and you sat back and you said, hello, that was a gift. And they destroyed the gift. How many of you are going to turn around and buy them a gift, the same gift, next year? Probably not. $20. All right, here we go. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says this. And he himself, meaning Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we have all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means growing into maturity. That we are no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, which means there are people that are going to come that are going to bring bad doctrine, and that bad doctrine, what will happen, it will deceive many people. And we have a lot of weird doctrine in today's society, a lot of weird doctrine. One of the principles that we have here at His Tabernacle is that the reason we have these classes is because we don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Some people think it's bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to know the word, because the more you know the word, the less you can be tricked. Listen, it's not bad being tricked into something good, but it's bad being tricked into something bad. And you'll find bad doctrine will destroy you. This whole doctrine about this grace doctrine that's permeated the body of Christ is one of these doctrines that actually the book of Timothy calls it a doctrine of demons. And what it says is that every sin from your past to your present to your future is already forgiven. You don't need to ask forgiveness. You can't do anything wrong. You can't miss heaven. Everything's all paid for. Live any way you want. That's the new grace teaching, and that right there is what this is talking about. That Christ gave gifts to the church to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to bring them to unity, and to bring them to maturity. That is the job of the gifts to the church. That we should no longer be tossed to and fro by and carried by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up, everybody shout grow up, in all things in Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body joined knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So ultimately, church, I want you to recognize, church was not man's idea. Church is God's idea. Man did not create the church. God created the church. You've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's man's creation. That's not true. God created the church, and he made Jesus the head of the church. And Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Who's the men? That's you and I, the body of Christ. What are the gifts that he gave us? Well, we all know that you have to respect gifts. Gifts are very important because when somebody gives you a gift, it means they're honoring you. So what are the gifts? The gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. And they all have the same job. In every church, there is a pastor. I am the pastor of this church. We are bringing in a prophet on Sunday night. What's the prophet going to do? Well, he'll be prophesying over the catechism, rock solid faith graduates. Why do we bring in a prophet? Because we want them to hear the word of the Lord from a gift called the prophet to the church. We have apostles that are in the church. We have teachers that are in the church. What's amazing is a teacher can take down, take a message that I can preach, break it down so deep that you just sit there and salivate. And that's why you're going to want to be here when Dr. John Avanzini gets here, because he is a teacher in the faith. And when he breaks down the gospel and what the word that God puts on his heart for you, you're going to sit back and go, why didn't you ever teach us that, Pastor? And I probably taught it to you 20 times, but I can't teach it the same way a teacher can teach it, because that's their gift. So it's important that we recognize that gifts Christ gave to the church. Well, if church was man's idea, why would Christ give gifts to a church? He gave gifts to the church, and every gift needs to be honored and respected. Now, this is very important because what happens in the body of Christ is, especially in denominational churches, the body of Christ no longer respects the gifts. Now, these gifts were not given by man, not appointed by man. They're given by God. So the necessity to understand the gifts, the necessity to be able to tap into what they have to give to you is imperative. Every gift has something special. Every gift has something different. But yet the great part about the gifts to the church is that all five of them are different, but they all do the same job. Say this with me, equip the saints, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. One more time, equip the saints, bring to unity, bring to maturity. All five gifts have the same job. All five gifts have the same job, but they do it in a different way. So understanding these gifts are very important. The word equip means to complete and furnish, to equip them. So it's like a police officer. Police officer has their equipment. What do they have? Well, they have their pepper spray. They have their stun gun. They have their 9 millimeter or 40 mil. And they have their handcuffs in the back. And they have the baton over on that side. They have full equipment. Why do they have equipment? Because they have a job. If somebody comes at them, they're probably going to use the stun. You know, they're going to use the equipment that they've been trained on. Now, my brother-in-law told me that the pepper spray that they use, that the police use is really strong. I forget how many parts to what. But they all have to be sprayed. So here's these guys, and it's the folks that are training in the prison guards, as well as the police officers. They all get sprayed by the pepper spray that they're learning. Why? Because they're being equipped for the working of their job. You see, we send people all the time to get equipped to do a job. Turn to someone and say, you have a job. Whoop, tell somebody else, you have a job. There's been a big shift in the body of Christ, and here's the big shift in the body of Christ. And it happened in the timetable of Constantine, about 300 AD. Back in Christ's day and in the Acts or the New Testament church when it was established, what was amazing was everybody was a minister of the gospel. Everybody had a job. Now, if you have a red book, this is on chapter 8 in the red book. You can follow right along with that. So everybody had a job. What's happened in the New Testament church now is we have a lot of sitting saints rather than working saints. Now here's the problem with that. If you are not a working saint, then your gift is not being used. Now let's just be honest. Most churches don't equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They get them saved. They say a nice little sermonette on a Sunday morning. They make everybody feel good and fuzzy, and it's beautiful. Everything is beautiful. I mean, it's nice. But that's not what church is for. Listen now, you're in the wrong church if you think that we're not going to push you to get busy. My job is to equip you, to give you the tools, to put the tools in your hands to fulfill the destiny that God has for you. What does that mean? That means that every one of you have been given gifts and talents. We see this in the book of Matthew. The gifts and the talents that God has put within you, it is my job to put the equipment in your hands so you can use your gift so that you can build the body of Christ. Every one of you are imperative. Every one of you are essential. Every one of you have been planned by heaven for this exact time in history. Why? Because God needs your gifts to reach people for Christ. Without your gifts, then people are going to be lost. And this is the big shenanigans that happened with Constantine. When Constantine came into rule, they created a crevice between the papal or the ministers and the people of God. And so what ended up happening was they said, well, listen, we're the priests. We're doing all the ministry. You guys kind of just sit back and be quiet. But that was never Christ's plan. Christ's plan was that every single person in this room, every one of you have been given specific gifts. You're alive at this time of history because God needs you to work within the church. It's another big thing that's happening. When you dismantle the church, you dismantle the body of Christ. When you dismantle the body of Christ, then you have no working parts together. And then the church has now become neutered. It is a wise, diabolical plot. He doesn't run around with a little pitchfork with a red tail. He runs around with great deception, and the deception is dismantle the church and God's power stops. Now we know that according to Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It is there that the anointing flows down over the head of Aaron, down over his beard, down over his coat, down to his feet. And it's there God commands his blessing. You see, the anointing is imperative to be released within the body of Christ. And every one of us have a specific part in the body. Every one of you have been given specific gifts to use. And it's my job to put the tools in your hand. That's what these classes are about. To put the tools in your hand so that you can identify your gift and do it with excellence. If everybody does their job, then the house of God can only do one thing. It's called grow. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody with Bell's palsy before. Has anybody ever seen someone with Bell's palsy? Bell's palsy is when there's a nerve that's been affected and a side of your face droops. It almost looks like a stroke. You have no control to pick that back up, and you slur your speech. Your eye doesn't always blink. It's very interesting. Well, let me ask you a question. Does that affect a person's life? Absolutely. Well, let's just say this. Has anybody ever had a foot go to sleep before? Listen now, I went home for about an hour or so, and I sat down, and I had to fix my wood stove and getting ready to come here, and I sat on my foot for too long, and I stood up, and you know that prickly thing? And then you can take your foot, and you go like this, and it kind of flops around a little bit. You know what? That foot's, you don't want to stomp on it. That foot is important. And now if you can't feel that foot and you start running, guess what happens? You fall down or break your ankle. Every part is important to get the job done. And this is the shift that has to happen back in the body of Christ. We in this house, we're very blessed. We have a lot of workers in this house. But it's because of these classes. And because we push you, we have a lot of people leave this church because they say, I don't want to get involved. I just want to come. I just want to sit in my chair and I just want to leave. Yeah, that's really, this is not your church. This is not the place for you. It's good to come, get refreshed, get rebuilt, be equipped for the work of the ministry, but we expect every single person in this house to work. Didn't get a lot of amens on that one, did I? We expect every person in this church to work. Amen. Now, that might mean something public. That might mean going out and directing people in the parking lot. That might mean, cleaning the toilets. That might mean, who knows what you want to do. But the fact is that every one of you have been given gifts, and every one of us in our gifts, when we use them, when we're doing it for Jesus, we're going to receive rewards, the Word of God declares, for what we do for Christ. Only the things that are done for Jesus will last. You can be amazing at your job. You can be an amazing mom and dad. You can be amazing this and amazing that. But nothing, if something is not done for Jesus, then it will not hold in eternity. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to get there and say, well, I kind of just made it by the hair of my chinny chin chin, Jesus. I want to get there and have so much to throw at his feet. I want as many crowns as I can get that I can throw at his feet and bring him glory. Amen? That my life was not wasted here, that I will have no regrets when I stand before Jesus. I don't want to regret when I stand before God. I want to stand before the Lord and say, I did everything I could for your kingdom, no matter what the cost. And that's what my job is. So number one, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Number two, my job is what? To bring unity of the faith. We all know we're not going to agree with everything. That's just the way it is. What is the unity of the faith? Unity of the faith is the vision of the house. Remember, you don't marry the pastor, you marry the vision. People that marry the pastor, when the pastor leaves, they leave the church too. Somebody who comes up and says, well, I just don't understand. I liked Pastor so-and-so, and they're not here anymore, so I'm moving on. Well, you got to marry the vision, man. The vision of the house, the vision of this house goes out at least 10 years. We've actually, this is our 20th year in the month of February. It'll be 20 years. We're going to have a big party. Is that all right? Yep. It's going to be a big party. We're still trying to find a place to have this big party because last time we had our party at 10 years, we had over 300 people. So I'm believing over 500. We got to find a venue that will hold that. We might have to go to the arena. So here we are. We are going on 20 years, and I really think we've just begun. We've just begun. We're now making stronger impact than we've ever made before in our community. And God has been using us. But watch, the job is to bring everybody in the unity of the faith, that we all are moving as one. Remember, every time in the scripture you see unity, every time you see unity, whether it be God or not God, there is nothing that can stop them. Remember when they're building the Tower of Babel? What did God say? We're going to disperse them because when mankind puts their heart with one mind and one thought, there's nothing they can't do. We know that in the book of Acts chapter 2, what happened with it when they were with one heart, with one mind? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, one heart, one mind. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even where they were, the building they were in was shaken supernaturally. Every time there's unity, there's nothing that cannot be accomplished. And that's the awesome part about you and I being in this class. We recognize that our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That, listen, every gift, that talent that we've been given is not for us to enjoy, is not for us to hoard, but it's for you and I to be equipped so that we can use it to change people's lives. That's why we're here. We're here to change life. This is not your home. I'm going to have to preach the gospel all over again. This is not your home. Don't get settled here. The Bible says you're a sojourner here. Yes, we must occupy until he comes. But don't get tied to anything here. You know, nothing we have is our own. We are not the Lord, Adonai. We are not the owner. God is the owner. We are people that are what? What's that? We are occupying, but what are we doing with everything that we have? We are nothing more than people that disperse God's wealth. The reason you have your job is to disperse God's wealth. That's why we have jobs. Well, I thought it was to buy my house. Whose house? Listen, if it's your house, then you have your own problem in taking care of it. But when God owns everything of yours, then we are nothing more than people that God ushers his prosperity through. There's a need to understand that. Number three, my job is to bring the church to maturity. And that is to teach you, to train you the word of God so that you are not a babe in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God that you may need, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Everybody shout, grow up. That is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So my job is not just so that you come to church and hear a nice little sermonette that everybody goes, that was so nice. That was a beautiful sermon. I just felt moved today. That's not really why I'm here. I'm not here for that. I'm not here to give you a nice little sermon that makes you feel all hoochie-goochie inside. My job here is to equip you for the work of the ministry. My job is to bring you to the unity of the faith. And my job is to bring you to maturity. Now, we all know how many of you were once children? How many of you were ever disciplined when you were children? How many of you were ever spanked when you were children? I didn't say beat, I said spanked. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that every child that is not disciplined is no more than a bastard. That no discipline for the moment seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of God. So discipline is a part of, and that's why sometimes you come to church and you'll hear a message and you'll feel conviction. Well, why is that? Well, conviction is discipline. God loves you. He calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. Therefore, he disciplines you with his word. Man, I don't know about you, but you should be thankful for that because that means you're a child of God. When you feel no conviction, that means you might not be a child of God. Can I hear an amen? So there's a need that you and I be disciplined. Discipline is beautiful. Nobody likes discipline. I didn't like it when my mama spanked me. Well, it really didn't hurt. But when my daddy spanked me, it hurt. So I didn't like discipline. But man, I remember sitting on the top bunk at 19 years old in Bible college, writing my parents, I don't know if I remember that or not, writing my parents a thank you letter for spanking me. Do you remember that, Ma? Yeah. Because, man, I tell you, I was a hellion of a child. She didn't say anything, she just went like this. No, really, I was a bad child. I was not a good child, I was a bad child. My sister's over there shaking her head too. I was a bad child. But you see, if I had never been disciplined, I would never have grown up. I would never have matured. So the job of the fivefold ministry gifts, the prophet, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist, all have the same job. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. But they do it in a different way. And this is the most powerful part, is recognizes that this impartation from each one of these gifts. So when a gift comes to the house, you want to be there to receive that impartation. What is impartation? That they give what's in them to you. And I'm not talking natural, I'm talking spiritual. Because what you cannot see is more real than what you can see. That's Corinthians, by the way. Don't look at the things which you can see, for they are temporal. But look at the things which you cannot see, for they are eternal. You see, that impartation, that release in the Spirit, that release in the anointing from the fivefold ministry gifts brings you to equipment, brings you to unity, and brings you maturity. This is why being in the house of God is imperative to your life. This is why being in God's house is not like, well, I went to church this week. No, this is where I went to the house of God this week. I went to Daddy's home this week. I went to my Father's house this week. I bellied up to the table this week. I had a feast in the house of God. I was able to worship him and be in his presence. And in his presence, he spoke to me. In his presence, he healed me. Did you guys read that on Facebook this week? The words of knowledge that went out on Sunday morning. One of the ladies' backs was healed. She couldn't even bend over. God healed her, set her free. God does miracles and signs and wonders. And we had 4 people born again on Sunday morning. We had other people that rededicated their lives. We had 7 children get saved in the room back here. And we had 4 more teenagers get saved on Thursday night. You know, God is just moving. Well, why is that? Because his house is passionate, because his house recognizes what we're here for. Turn to someone and say, don't be a slug. Now, you got to say it right. You got to draw that out now. Right? Don't be a slug. Anybody say it? Turn to someone and say, don't be a slug. So this is where as a believer, it's recognizing your calling and your giftings. Now, the exciting part is recognizing what these 5 gifts do and how they operate. Because when we have an apostle, now let me bring some quick education to you. I am not a pastor. My gifting and my calling is apostolic. I am an apostle. What's amazing is in the Northeast, the title apostle is unaccepted. In the Northeast, the title prophet is unaccepted. You could be a pastor, you could be an evangelist, and you could be a teacher, and it's okay. But what's happened is the body of Christ has extracted these other gifts when these gifts play a massive and enormous part in our lives for the 5-fold food groups. Whew. 5-fold food groups. How many of you know there are 5 food groups? You gotta have all 5. Why do you got to have 5? Because they bring a different level of nutrition, but all have the same job, and that is to equip you, bring your body in order, and mature you. A child that is not receiving the right nutrition, what happens to that child? My wife's family did foster care for many years, and one of the children they received, his name was Lehman. And Lehman was put in a crib. The only thing they gave him was a bottle with Coca-Cola in it. And this kid had no teeth. They all rotted out at a very young age. And he was thin, like thin, thin. And why was that? He wasn't getting nutrition. And this is what the 5-fold ministry gifts do in your life. They bring you the nutrition so that you grow and that you mature. So the job of the apostle, now we're going to hustle through these because I need to cover 1 a week. So you need to stay with me. Is that fair? Apostle, the definition of the apostle is the sent one, one of establishment and founding. My gift as an apostle, and what the exciting part of apostolic ministry is, there's different tiers of apostolic ministry. Everybody say apostle. There are 3 levels of apostles in the scripture. Now, this is very important for you to understand, because there are the Calvinists who now teach that apostles ceased with the first century church. Well, you need to understand the tiers of apostolic ministry, the tiers of establishing ministry, the tiers of overseeing ministry. That's what an apostle does. Apostle oversees, apostle establishes, apostle starts works. That's what an apostle does. That's why it always makes me chuckle when there's a guy who has 25 people in his church and he calls himself an apostle. He hasn't apostled anything. Because an apostle is an overseer. If he's not overseeing anything or anybody, and you only got 25 people in your church, I know this one dude, he became an apostle because he had 20 churches in Africa. So he was an apostle. But his church here had split so many times, I think he was down to 15 to 20 folk. Listen, it's not the title that you're after. The title is what you become. I'm not title-driven. I am what my gifts are determine my title. And so when you see an apostle, they're ones who come in and establish churches. So let's get into the three tiers. The first tier, or the highest level of apostle, is Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Amen. That was a good place right there, that pause. The greatest apostle is Jesus Christ. He was the first and the greatest apostle. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of Christ. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. The highest level of apostolic ministry or establishing ministry was Jesus. The second layer or level, or the second tier, however terminology you want to use, of apostolic ministry is the 12 apostles. Yeah, okay, I don't need to establish that. Here we go. The 12 apostles. This is the second tier. Initially, there were 12 disciples. They were chosen by Jesus. They were being established. We know that they lost one of the apostles, who was called Judas. Judas turned his back on Christ. Judas sold Jesus for how many pieces of silver? Very good. And Judas, after, tried to recant, could not. Felt such guilt, he went and hung himself. And when he hung himself, the Bible says he fell down and his guts burst open on the ground. And they, because of the blood, they could not sell the piece of property, and therefore they made it a grave place. So Judas was not one of the 12 apostles that remained. The initial criteria of being apostle is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with the resurrection, with us, of his resurrection. So a criteria to be an apostle was that you had to be with Jesus from the very beginning. Now we know Judas died, so there was a replacement that had to be brought. That replacement had to be with Jesus from the very beginning. Now, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was somebody that followed Jesus from his baptism all the way to his resurrection. And there were more than one that qualified, but we know that Matthias was the one who was chosen in Acts chapter 1 to take over Judas's position and then be called not just a disciple, but to be one of the establishers of the kingdom of God called the church. And he became an apostle. He established the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. Let's go down to, there are only one exception to the rule, and it was only generated once in the scripture, and that was Paul the apostle. So Paul the apostle, he was one that was very interesting because Paul was not with Jesus from the beginning. Paul never, ever sat down with Jesus, didn't follow him. In fact, came against him. But Paul, we know that in Acts chapter 9, met Christ. How did he meet Christ? Well, he was on his way to go bring Christians. Back then, the church was called the Way. He was going to the city to arrest anybody who was of the Way. Anybody who called themselves born again, anybody who said they believed in Jesus, he was going to arrest them and bring them back, and they would be tortured, and they would be imprisoned, and some would die. On his way in Acts chapter 9, what happened? The Bible says that he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He was knocked off his little pony boy, and there he became blind, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and Jesus said, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" And he said, "Who are you?" He said, "Jesus Christ." And at that moment, Saul, who then was renamed Paul, had to make a decision, and he chose to follow Jesus. He went there. We know that Ananias came and shared the gospel with him. He got saved, and he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says that for 3 years, we find this in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, that Saul did not go back to Jerusalem, but Saul went to the desert of Arabia. And he was trained for 3 years by Jesus in the desert face to face. So even though he did not walk with Jesus from the time of John's baptism all the way to his resurrection, Jesus spent personal time with him for 3 years in the desert of Arabia. Again, I'll read the verse. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. So it was there that he was trained by Jesus. The disciples, the apostles of that time, recognized the call of God on Paul, and they appointed him an apostle. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was called Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Romans chapter 1:1, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to be called an apostle separated to God." So the first tier of apostolic ministry is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest apostle, the greatest establisher, the greatest overseer. The second layer are the apostles, including Paul. The third layer of apostolic ministry is what we have today on earth right now. God never stopped the apostolic ministry. He never threw it out. Now, again, the difficulty is we have a bunch of denominations right now who are extracting the apostle and the prophet. The problem is, how can you extract the two without extracting the other three? You don't have a right to pick and choose whatever you want. All these five gifts are still active today and necessary for what? The equipping, bringing it to unity, and bringing it to maturity of the church. We must have apostles. In fact, the amazing part about the apostolic ministry, they are the only one out of the five gifts who will move between all the five. So an apostle will move in the prophetic. An apostle will move in, of course, in the overseeing and establishing. The apostle will move in the pastoral shepherding of the body of Christ. The apostle will be a teacher and can break down the word of God. And the apostle will also be an evangelist. And that is, we see that Paul spoke to Timothy to be an evangelist. Who was Timothy? Timothy was the pastor of the church, the apostle over the church of Jerusalem. So the apostle is the only gift to the church that can move between all five giftings. They're an extremely important part of the body of Christ. What three gifts, what three things do they do? Equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. Let's say it out loud. The apostle equips, brings to unity, brings to maturity. One more time. The apostle equips, brings to unity, and brings to maturity. Now, what's exciting is that the apostolic ministry, there is no new establishing of doctrine. The second tier apostolic ministries, they pen the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, period. There are no new revelations in Christ when it comes to the word of God. The second tier established them. So now, apostles, we do not write new doctrine. There is only one doctrine, and that is our constitution called the word of God. The apostles today are sent to establish churches and ministries and organizations. Their responsibility is to solidify, train, and mature the church and the leaders with sound doctrine. Training leaders is one of the main responsibilities of the apostle. And every single week we do that in this church. You do that here. We do that on Wednesday morning. We do that on Thursday night. That's just rock solid faith, next step one. We then also do next step two. That's in the other room. That's happening right now with the establishment of integrity. The next step three, my sister teaches on Thursday nights. And then we have a next step four that puts you yourself into teaching and training other people. The necessity for you to be equipped for the work of the ministry and brought to unity and brought to maturity so you can fulfill your callings and gifts. So the apostle is the one that establishes this. You'll also find the apostle has to oversee other pastors. In this church, we do that. We oversee just down in Mexico alone. We have three churches that we oversee there. We have 40 more churches asking to come under us. We are also training and developing 90 pastors just this next week. We also, at the same time, I have other pastors across the United States that call me their pastor, that submit under our authority, that we train and develop. And we also train pastors every single Tuesday. We train pastors and business leaders every Tuesday in the room there. We just did it again today. We also have a Bible school where we're training up and developing the next layer and ministry gifts to the church. So this apostolic ministry is very active within this body. So the anointing is a main thing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle, so this is how you can tell whether an apostle or not, were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So somebody that calls themselves an apostle, but nobody gets saved, there are no miracles, there are nobody getting filled with the Holy Ghost, they're not an apostle. I do got a great testimony. 7 children were baptized in the Holy Ghost Sunday morning on the other side of this wall during children's ministry. I love that. Get the kids filled with the Holy Ghost early. Amen? Questions concerning an apostle. Am I boring you? Am I overwhelming you? No. Yeah, he didn't replace anybody. For whatever reason, and again, that was the scriptures that were established. The apostles recognize his apostolic gift because he spent 3 years with Christ in the desert, not taught by man, only taught by Jesus. And then the gifts that followed him were exactly that, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he was an apostle that was sent to the Gentile, not to the Jew. So, yes, for whatever reason. And he's the only exception that we find in the entire scripture.
Which actually, that's important because he was a
non-believer. Yeah, and actually he was trained in the Greek society. So he would fully understand the Greek society. What was really cool, too, is that Paul, surnamed Saul, then named Paul, was a man who was very wealthy. Many people don't realize that. He was a man who had great wealth. And how do we know that? Was because he was a man who bought his Roman citizenship. The only way to become a Roman if you were a Jew was to buy your citizenship, which costs an enormous amount of money. His father was a Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman citizen. Not only that, he was born in a city that had many ethnicities. So he was able to be very diverse. Where when you look at Peter, Peter was very prejudiced. Peter had prejudice bones in his body. And he was very intense with his prejudice. If you weren't a Jew, he wasn't going to minister to you until he was rebuked by Jesus when he was up on the up in whose house? Whose house was he in? No. The tent maker. Well, anyways, he was in their house. And he had a vision. If you remember the vision where the sheet came down and there were animals in there that he considered unclean? No, Cornelius is the one who sent for him. And so here we have, yeah, someone find that for me. Now it's going to bug me. So someone find that. It's in the book of Acts. So what's important to recognize is that after that, we see Peter stop having a little bit of prejudice. But he still had great prejudice. And how do we know that? Because in the book of Galatians, he was publicly rebuked by Paul for playing hypocrisy between the Jew and the Gentile. Ooh, that was really fun. All right, the next. Someone else have a question upon our apostolic ministry. Yes. Yes? Okay, let me say this out loud. So I'm just repeating it for the TV folks. I've heard about the 12 disciples and I've read about them. Go ahead.
And I
She's watched different programs that depicted Christ on earth. Yes?
The one thing that really gets me is the two disciples.
Which two?
Peter.
Uh-huh.
And Judas.
Peter and Judas were the only disciples that she's bothered by. Why?
Because Peter is actually just like me.
Peter's just like you. Okay.
Because
he had three choices and he chose to deny him three times.
And after the rooster crowed
yep.
the third time,
uh-huh.
he finally realized.
He came to himself. He got up. Ow! Get up!
And then
could preach that all over again.
Judas,
he didn't get up. He went down. Yeah, Judas was not he was not healthy. Well, if you remember, he was possessed, though. Remember when Jesus went down and he washed his feet? The Bible says that the devil entered him. So he was actually possessed. When Jesus washed his feet, when Jesus got down, knelt down to wash his feet, the Bible says that the devil had already entered him. Whew. Yes. Aquila and Priscilla. Dunka. Thanks. Was it Simon the Tanner? All right, Simon the Tanner. All right, crap. All right, anybody got any questions on apostolic ministry? So as what I am is actually an apostle. We don't call me an apostle because it's not accepted in the Northeast. But if my title was to be brought out, it would not be Pastor Spencer, it would be Apostle Spencer. So we just don't use that title in the Northeast, and I just hold by pastor just for the Northeast folk. Down south, they call me apostle, but up north, they do not. So you need to know, though, that has not been extracted from the scripture. There's a whole Pentecostal denomination right now that's extracted the apostle and the prophet right from the fivefold ministry gifts. They no longer recognize them. Okay, the next one. Does anybody have questions on apostolic ministry? Number two is the prophets. Now, prophets are very interesting because prophets, I remember when I was a kid and a prophet came into town, I was always afraid. You always clean yourself real quick. Jesus, get all the sin out. We don't want the prophets seeing any public sin and announcing it. What's happened is the job of the prophet has been well misunderstood. In the Old Testament, the prophet's job was different from the New Testament. An Old Testament prophet's job was God speaking to the people. And many times, God would speak to his people through the prophets to warn them. Now, it's interesting in your Bibles, many of you don't know that, but who are the major prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Right? They're called the major prophets. Then you have what's called minor prophets. They are prophets that weren't as large, weren't as vocal. They didn't reach as many people. But there are major and minor prophets in the Old Covenant. In fact, if you want to read them, you can. It's found Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then you have all the rest of them, Zephaniah, Zechariah. There's just a ton of them. So I would encourage you to go through them, look at them. But their job is different from the New Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophet was to warn the people. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered and said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you. And who did he call? This is talking about the witch of Endor. He went and he went to a soothsayer. He went to a fortune teller. He went to a woman called a witch. Remember, there is no white magic. There's only black magic. Remember, every single... what do we call them now? Every single fortune teller, that's not what they're called now. What do they call them? Psychic is from the devil. Every psychic is from hell. Not some. Well, I found some that are really nice. Well, the Bible says they come like an angel of light. Every single psychic is from hell. And in the old covenant, they stoned them to death. They were killed. Why? Because they acted on behalf of Satan to the people rather than God's prophets to his people. So if you've ever gone to a psychic, you need to recant that. Because whether you like it or not, you received impartation from them. Now in America, it's very interesting. A lot of folks don't like to believe in this stuff. I challenge you to go to a third world country. You'll recognize really quickly how powerful the witch doctors really are and how much they move in power. Prophet Ogunwumi, when he would be preaching overseas, he would have witches casting spells at him, warlocks casting spells at him, and they actually kill people. It's real. It's not fake. It's real. Americans, we're all just drunken with our foolishness because churches haven't taught you proper. Every single psychic is getting their information from a demonic spirit. They're not your friend. They're not working for you. They're getting your eyes off of Jesus. My favorite one is one that lives in Spencer. I won't say any more than that. Calls himself a pastor. He came to Newfield when I was pastoring up there to do a psychic thing, and I made sure that I took five of my guys. We stood outside. We bound that devil that was giving him information, and he was unable to act the way he normally would act. Why? Because we have authority over the devil, and that devil that was giving him information to share with people, to woo them to Lucifer's side, well, they don't even realize it. You know, that's the sad part. Most Americans don't realize 1-900-PSYCHIC right now is not worth, I think it was $4 billion a year. Why is that? Because everyone wants to hear from heaven, but they don't want to go to church. So they're getting their information from the devil. Yes?
I think it was last week. You spoke of the house with the red door.
Yes. Correct.
So how do you know the difference between a psychic and someone, a prophet that can tell you what you're...
Awesome question. How can you tell between a psychic and a true prophet? A true prophet is going to be recognized and established, and prophetic words are very powerful in the scripture, always giving glory to Jesus Christ. You'll never find a psychic giving glory to Jesus. They'll give credit to God. You'll also find that they're called a psychic, which number one, bing, 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 you know that they're not from the Lord. So ultimately, anybody that's into fortune telling, anybody that's into psychic readings, is into crystal ball readings, tea leaf readings, all of that. That is established in witchcraft and has been seen for thousands and thousands of years. So do they have the power? Is it real? Absolutely real. A real demon is whispering in their real ear, revealing to them real truths. The devil knows your past and he knows your present. The devil does not know your future. Great question. So anybody that calls himself a psychic, you automatically know that they're getting their stuff from the devil. And you shouldn't be around them. Don't play with them. That's real. That's very real. It's not a game. And when you start, listen, we had a young lady, I told you the story before, but she was 4'11". My ma was in the church. Sherry, I think you were there too, right? Her name was Tina. She's 4'11", man. She got possessed by playing with a Ouija board. When you're playing with a Ouija board, you're actually allowing a demon spirit to enter you and to move that Ouija board. And that demon did not come out of her. That Sunday morning, the pipe started to ring during worship service in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. A blood-curdling scream. She was 3 or 4 rows ahead of me. She dropped to the ground, 4'11", started slithering up the aisle just like a snake. 4 very large grown men went to go grab her, and she threw them around like little dolls. Get the children to the basement! That was my favorite part of the whole thing. Demons go through floors. I don't know. People are just funny. But here we are. They cast the demon out of her. And she let them know when she was possessed. She says, that spirit entered me, and I know the spirit did not come out. So this is real. This is called counterfeit. People who are psychics are counterfeit prophets. And so you stay away from them. I like to get around them. I like to cast the devil out of them. I like to irritate them. I like to bind the spirit that's giving them information. It's a lot of fun because you frustrate them. We actually have a coven, a very good-sized coven right here in Horseheads. And they come to this church. They come here. They let us know multiple times. They've come to this church, and they pray against us while we're doing ministry. Oh, it doesn't bother me. I mean, God's greater than them. They can just, they're fools. But it's just really interesting because American churches, we don't like to talk about that stuff. We don't mind participating with it, but we don't want to talk about it. And devils are very real. Demons are very real. Prophets are very real. And the Old Testament prophets, man, their job was to speak the word of the Lord. You know, if you've ever read Ezekiel, how many of you have ever read Ezekiel? Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called, it was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why? He never had one convert. God sent him to his countrymen and told them to warn them about their walking away from him, and they refused to respond, and they were brought into captivity. Ezekiel's prophecies were called, they were acted out. His prophecies were acted out. There was called a demonstrative prophecy, where the Lord told him to strip naked, to shave half of his hair off his head, half of his beard off, and to lay naked in the street for a half a year. Showing the nakedness of Israel and that they needed to repent. They did not repent, and they were brought into bondage. They were lorded over, I believe, by the Assyrians and beaten down and destroyed and killed and taken away from their home country. So the prophet's job was to direct the people in the will of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5. Now the prophet of God said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regret the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you, nor bring me to a musician." Then it came, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he started to prophesy about what God wanted him to do. The job of the prophet in the old covenant was also to declare the future. And we know that that was done in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 35 talks about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar created. And it was prophesying the different empires that would come into rule and even all the way to the end days. The Bible says that the head of gold represented the Babylonian era, which was 609 to 539 BC. The chest and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persians. The belly and the hips of brass represented the Assyrian rule. The legs of iron represented the Roman rule. And if you notice, there are two legs. It was split in two after Alexander the Great died. And then the Bible talks about the feet with clay and iron mixed with 10 toes, which is talking about the revived Roman Empire that has already been established on this earth. And it is called the EU. And you'll find that the EU will end up getting strength, and out of the European Union will come the Antichrist. He'll be one of the 10 toes. And as the Antichrist rises up, you'll find that then the establishment of the Antichrist found in the book of Revelations chapter 6. The first horse being the white horse, the devil will come down, and the Antichrist will be riding a white horse, and he'll bring peace and safety. He'll bring it to the people of Jerusalem, as he'll have a treaty with them so they can worship God like it was in the old covenant for the first 3.5 years. And then the 6 seals will open in the first 3.5 years, and 2.8 billion people will die in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And then at the middle end, as the 7th seal is opened, and out of the 7 seals of the 7 bowls, you'll find the Antichrist will set himself up, called the Abomination of Desolation, where he'll set himself up in the temple of God, declare himself as God, as he kills a pig on the altar of God, and he'll say, "I am God, and you must worship me." Just soon after that, Revelation chapter 11, you'll start seeing the mark of the beast become a mandatory, and those who do not take the mark of the beast will be killed. Their heads heads will be cut off, is what the scripture says. All of this has been prophesied already by the prophets of old. So the prophet's job was not only to warn the people, not only to give direction to the people, but was also to prophesy what was going to happen in the future. Daniel prophesied all the way to where we are now. And we're in a great season, the greatest season of the church. Now, the New Testament prophets are totally different. Why is the New Testament, prophet different than the old? Well, because something happened in the Holy of Holies. If you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened when Christ died on the cross? That's right. The veil was rent. That's found in Mark chapter 15, verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why was that? Well, I want to remind you, in the old covenant, the children of God did not have a relationship with God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood washed away our sins. Amen? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We also know that the Bible declares in Romans 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. We also see in the book of Acts that the Bible declares that there's only one name under heaven which while you shall be saved. It is the name of Jesus. We also see in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 3, that a man must be born again where he cannot see the kingdom of God. We also see in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 20. I have to tilt to see it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so powerful to recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, he rent that supernatural move where the Holy of Holies was now opened up to all those who call upon the name of the Lord. I love it when it says in the book of Hebrews, it says that now that we have a Savior who understands what we're going through, now we have the right to enter the throne of God boldly without spokenness. Why is that? Because now Christ has opened up the Holy of Holies. So you and I as believers have the right to go in and hear from God. Now, we covered that last week, how to hear the voice of God, how to know the direction of God. That is because you and I now are born again. That's why the Old Testament prophet, the job of the prophet was to direct the people. Now, the job of the prophet is not to direct the people, because who's directing you? The Holy Spirit. Where is that found? Romans chapter 8. Very good. And it says, these are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. So now the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now you are not needing a prophet for direction. God gives you direction by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. All that with just a few breaths. Here we go. Now prophets will still speak confirming words. Confirming words are very important. It's not that you need confirmation, but God, by his Spirit, will prophesy confirmation. But the direction that you and I have comes from, number one, the Holy Spirit. Sadly enough, we're just going to get through the prophet, and that's all. Paul the apostle wanted to go back to Jerusalem, but he knew that it would be a very bad situation. So all of a sudden, we have a prophet named Agabus, found in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Let's read that. Acts 21, 12 and 13. Now when he heard these things, both we and those who from that place pleaded with him not to go back to Jerusalem. Now remember, Paul was going to go back to Jerusalem. He knew that if he went back to Jerusalem, that it was going to be very bad for him because they were after to kill him. So now the prophet of God stands up and says this. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem in the name of Jesus. Now here we go down here in Acts 21, 10 and 11. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. So what Paul already knew would happen, the prophet of God came and showed him what would happen to him if he went back to Jerusalem. And what happened when he went back to Jerusalem? Exactly what was prophesied. It's very interesting when you start getting prophetic words because they're very exciting. You know, this house has had amazing words from the Lord. And what I love about it is when one person says it, that's good. That's confirming to my heart. But all of a sudden you get five or six different prophets come in here and you don't prep them. Listen, whenever we bring a prophet to the house, the prophet and I never, ever, ever talk about anybody in the church. We don't talk about, in fact, if they're a true prophet, they tell you, don't tell me anything. We're talking to a guy right now who's recognized in his 70s as a true prophet of the Lord. And I had lunch with him about maybe 2 months ago. We sat down and he said to me, remember, don't say anything to me about the church, please. I don't want to know anything. He said, don't tell me a word because I don't want to get there and someone say that we've talked. I want God's word to be God's word. Amen. So we've had prophets come here, man. They prophesied the same thing constantly. Prophets always, it's exciting because it's the same spirit. It is. It's what I already know God's spoken to my heart. Prophets will come in and start declaring it over the house when they've never heard it from anybody else. It's awesome. It's confirming what you already know in your spirit. Now listen, when a prophet prophesies something that you have not heard, this is what you do. You take it and you stick it in your back pocket. You don't run your life by it. If it's not confirming in your spirit, you stick it in your back pocket. And if it's God, it will come to fruition without you doing anything. Amen? So it's important that you recognize that prophecy in today's world, a prophet's job, is really to realign. I love when a true prophet comes to the house of God, they're able to see where the church is off. And they will realign a church, even without saying anything. Remember, we're talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So I love when we bring in these guys. You know, let's just take John Avanzini. He's a teacher. That's his gift. I told John Avanzini, I don't care if you say anything. Just come and stand on the pulpit. He said, I know what you're talking about. I said, exactly. The anointing that you carry and the impartation that you will leave by standing behind this pulpit without even saying a word will shift the whole church. When we brought in the apostle, in fact, his declaration and who he is he is the establisher of Pentecost in all of Australia, Daryl Evans. He came to this church, and I looked at him, I said, listen, I don't care if you preach a word, just stand behind the pulpit. Why? Because I know the deposit he's going to leave. When all these speakers, they come into this house, the reason I bring a special speaker to this house is because they have a gift that I don't have, and I want a deposit for us. If you go to a bank, you want a deposit. Amen? And so I want deposits. When a prophet comes to this house, I want a deposit. And even if they don't open their mouth, the deposit they leave in the spirit will shift the church. And that's for those folks. Listen now, this is important. Because many of you have never been taught these principles. So you just think they're speakers. Well, that guy was good. He was funny. I don't care if they're funny. I don't care if they wear pink outfits. I'm after their gift. Because who gave the gift? Jesus gave the gift. And even if they never speak a word, the deposit of the gift will equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. When Brother Ted Shuttlesworth comes here, he is a prophet of God and an evangelist. That's his giftings. When he comes to this house, when he leaves here, you always sense a shift in the spirit. When Bishop comes here, there's always a shift in the spirit. So it's important that you and I get a hold of this because we can't finish this tonight. Get a hold of this is that what we're after is we're after the deposit from the gifts. Who gave the gifts? So if Jesus gave the gifts, there's a deposit that Christ wants to leave because the gift is nothing more than a conduit for God's power, God's presence, and God's ability to be released through. So listen, you're crazy if a gift comes to this church and you don't have them pray for you. I taught my kids this very early in life. I said, if a gift comes to the church, you better have them lay hands on you. And I tell every gift that comes to this church, we're going to wear you out. You're going to earn it today, boy. Yes. Our bishop's gifting is, number one, he is a teacher, and number two, he is apostolic. He oversees many churches, many pastors, and he also, when he breaks open that word, it is just, he can, do you remember when the bishop came? I've sat under his teaching for 3 hours and not moved, not even peed, because it is so rich, you can't afford to miss a nugget. When he opens the word, it just was like, oh, I have never seen that before. And I'm blessed, man. He calls me all the time. Hey, man, just what you got to hear what God just showed me. He's like, how did you get that out of there? It's because as a teaching gift, the Holy Spirit reveals nuggets that are so rich, so powerful, life-changing. Okay. Does anybody have a question concerning the New Testament prophet? Great. Their job is to do what? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. How do they do that? They confirm and they will give futuristic direction because God knows your future. But if it does not bear witness with your heart, put it in your back pocket. Okay? I feel like I've worn you out tonight. Y'all look tired. Next week, we'll start with the pastor. We'll finish that out. I'm sorry. We really need to do a 3-hour session. You guys wouldn't mind that, would you? Liars, y'all liars, you're going to hell.
Bring in the coffee pot.
Bring in the coffee pot. All right. Yes. Great question. Can anybody prophesy? Yes, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, he said, I want you to be, actually the word is lust after, I want you to lust after spiritual gifts and more that you may prophesy. Everybody in this room prophesies. In fact, I remember when David Ireland was here? David Ireland, and it was Jay, and who was with you? Was it, no, it was Pastor Dan, wasn't it? Was it one of the pastors? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And David Ireland was teaching us on that day the moving of the prophetic. And he said, I want you to stand up, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to tell the person next to you. Not that they're prophets, but everybody can prophesy. And why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells where? Inside you. So the Holy Spirit will be used. Jay was used. It wasn't that wild? Was it?
We'll see.
He's so bad. Here we are. The job of everybody can prophesy, but not everybody's a prophet. You know, there are churches that everybody lines up and says, we are the prophetesses, or we're the prophets. Listen, usually they're not. Just because you can prophesy doesn't mean you're a prophet or a prophetess. That is a gift to the church. But everybody should prophesy in the church. Whoa, yeah, that's another class, okay? But everybody should prophesy. Listen, if somebody comes up to you and says, I have a prophetic word for you, you look at them and say, let's go get a pastor. Because the Bible says, judge prophecy. So if somebody pulls you aside, we call them parking lot prophecies. Someone pulls you aside and says, I have a word for you, say, let's go get a pastor. Well, I don't think we need a pastor. Well, the Bible says that your prophecy should be judged, and someone that doesn't want their prophecy judged shouldn't be prophesying, amen? Because they got to come into order, amen? Because we have a bunch of wackos sometimes. Remember, bugs come to light. So you do get quacks. And they run around and do stupid things. So anybody who says, I just have a word for you, say, great, let's go see the pastor. And if they shrink back and say no, well, then you know that the prophecy's whacked. And so are they. Praise the Lord. Anybody else question? Yes?
Those people still come to the church? The people that come in?
Yeah. Oh, the coming. Yes, they still come. One of our youth group girls backslid. One of our youth group girls walked away from God. She joined the coven. That's how we know so much about it. Oh, no, they'll stay away because I'll cast the devil out of them. They know that. They sit in the back. I had a witch come to one of my services one time up in New Hampshire, and she manifested during my sermon. She stood up during my sermon and said, I don't believe what you're saying. And I said, shut up and sit down. Well, I wasn't talking to her. I was talking to the Spirit. She sat down. After service, she came up to me, and she said, can I pray for you? I says, you can pray for me, but don't touch me. Remember, impartation, the laying on of hands. I said, you can pray for me, but don't touch me. But after you're done praying for me, it's my turn to pray for you. So she did her little thing, and I said, now it's my turn. I said, in the name of Jesus. And she booked out of that church. And on her way out, she met one of the ushers on the way out. She goes, you just tell him I'm Princess Diana. No. What you don't understand is, that she was the head of the coven in that town. Her name was Diana. People of demon possessed are afraid of you. You just need to know that. You can cast out devils. The Bible says that. You know, just the church has been taught to be weak and pathetic. I think the Bible, ready? These signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe?
Well, I hope so.
No. Do you believe? If you believe, the Bible says you could cast out devils, speak with new tongues, touch any dead thing that shall not harm you, and when you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Do you believe in the Bible or don't you? Okay, then that's you. Amen? You're not weak, you're strong. The devil's afraid of you. He don't want you to show up with power. He's scared you will. And when you know who you are, you can kick his butt, man. He's pretty simple. It really is easy to cast out a devil. It's really easy. They just hope that you don't realize that you know your authority. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. We'll finish next week. Everybody stand. Was that all right? It's a lot of information. Remember, if you need to go over this information all over again, I would encourage you, get on our website, histabernacle.com. Go up to watch. Go to archives. This is on the archives. So you don't you should watch it again. How many of you have the app? How many of you have an iPhone? We don't have an Android app because it's not a God thing. But I mean, Android. But if you have an Apple, we have an app for you. It's His Space Tab Space NY. All of the archives on there, you can listen to them MP3, or you can watch the video, or you can watch live stream right from your phone. Okay, so that's available. It's His Space Tab Space NY if you have an iPhone. But I'd encourage you, listen to this over again, and you aren't going to get this right off the bat. That's why you need to come to this class at least twice. You know, because honestly, the first time, how many of you, this is the very first time you've ever heard about an apostle or prophet? Most people. It's good. It's all right. It's most people. Most churches aren't teaching anything. We want to teach you here. We don't want you to be dumb. Amen?